We're continuing with our series, Being a Counterculture Church. And I don't know about you, I've said it several times, 1 Corinthians is really, really speaking to me in my life. And particularly today, I really believe that this is kind of a pivotal message today. I am a father of five. I've got five kids. And, yeah, five children. That's the reason my beard is going gray now. I have five kids, and you know, one thing that I noticed as my kids are growing up is that there is a point in their life where they just don't comprehend a whole lot. And some of you are still saying, my kids are like 20, 30 years old, and they still don't comprehend a whole lot. But particularly when they're infants or toddlers, I would tell them not to do things. My son one time tried to touch the wood stove. It wasn't on, but he tried to touch the wood stove, and I told him no. You know, and the thing is, I couldn't reason with him about why it was bad to touch the wood stove. He just wouldn't have understood what the deal was. He was about one year old at the time, and I just had to say no, and that was it. You know, those are the times when because I said so works. You know. As they grow up, they begin to ask questions why, and we're able to begin to explain to them why they shouldn't be. You know, the stove's hot, you're going to get hurt, blah, blah, blah. But I think that we can safely say that as Christians, there is a period in our lives where it's kind of the same thing. We don't quite understand why God is saying to do this or to do that. Sometimes we just got to have a little faith and do what He says. And then later on, as we mature and grow in Him, we will understand. It'll come to us. With that said, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I'll give you a little time to turn there in your Bibles. People are complaining that it's not fair that I just have to push buttons. So, all right, let's read this. But I, brothers, cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet, ready. For you are still the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here today, to be able to gather in freedom, to be able to openly profess our belief in you and the fact that we are your servants and your disciples, and that we have the opportunity to freely and openly study your word. Help us to take advantage of that while the freedom is here. Use your word, please, to, as Jesus would say, cleanse us. Wash us, and that we may listen and hear what you are trying to say, and that we would apply it to our lives. Father, give me the ability this morning to clearly present the truth that is found in this passage. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, maturation is a process. It's a process, just like we see in the life of a human being. There is a beginning point, an infantile stage, where they're infants, little understanding, and as they grow and as they mature, they begin to understand, they begin to gain more wisdom, they're able to put, not only are they able to put into action what we've commanded them, but they're able to reason things through. And I think it's the same with us as Christians, that there is a point where we two are infants. We're babies in Christ. And in fact, Paul said that right there. He says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. In fact, we go back a little bit earlier to John chapter 5, and John chapter 3, Jesus tells us that we are to be born again. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 3. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. We'll start with verse 1. He says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him." I just want to stop real quick. It just dawned on me that that Nicodemus never asked a question there. You ever realize that? He never asked a question there, but he obviously came to Jesus for something, and so Jesus just kind of cut to the chase. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." There is a point in our lives as Christians where we were infants. We were born again. And our thinking was very similar to that of a child. Our understanding, we just began to catch a glimpse of the wisdom of God when we accepted Him, when we accepted Jesus as His Son and Savior of the world. We just began to catch this glimpse of God. But if you think about it, if you think about your own life when you first came to know Christ, how drastically did your life change? Now, there are some people who would say, "My life changed very drastically," and God operates in a lot of different ways. But I think for most of us, there was not a drastic change. There may have been some emotional highs, some very awesome feelings going on because we figured this out. But without having read Scripture, without having studied it, without having been exposed to Christianity, to Christians, we were still kind of caught up in worldly thinking. And I think this is what Paul is talking about when he says that we can be infants in Christ. He compares us to fleshy people. People who still live in the flesh. We still have worldly ideas. We're still kind of, we're finding it difficult to differentiate between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And we continue to follow the world's wisdom. And then Paul says, and so does James, that we who are followers of Jesus can become more mature. Paul says mature, James, it's the same word there, mature, maturity, and then James is translated as complete. There's a process here. Now, I want to establish that. I want us to understand this, that there is a process here. Because it can be easily misunderstood that once we receive Jesus, that all of a sudden we are perfect. And there are actually people who teach that. That once we receive Jesus Christ, we're perfect. I think most of us are not so naive to believe that. Does anybody not struggle here? No? Okay. So there's a process here. We're growing. And we should be growing. And see, this is, Paul's having a problem with the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian church, they were continuing to behave like infants, even though the church had been in existence for at least 2 years. And a majority of the people in the church had to have been Christians for at least 2 years, if not longer. We're not real sure when Paul wrote this letter, but we do know it was after his year and a half in Corinth. He went to Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for a while. He received a report from people, and he decided to write this letter. So I'm going to give it 2 years. It could have been 3 years for all we know. These are people who are supposed to be living like Christians for 3 years, and that he gets this report, and the report is saying, "Hey, listen, those guys are doing some wacky things, and the whole church in Corinth is being divided because they're trying to uplift men more than they are God. They're arguing about who is the wisest, who has the best speech, who can clearly communicate the truths," and at that point, what truths they're talking about are probably more preferences than actually God's wisdom. There was this problem going on. And so Paul, and you see this in a lot of his letters, really. He is writing because he is like a father who is just agonizing over his children. His children are not acting and behaving like Christ's followers. He wants so desperately to treat them as mature people. He says, I want to speak to you. I want to impart truth to you as mature spiritual people, but you guys continue to act like little babies in Christ. You continue to act like little babies. He calls infants in Christ people of the flesh. And in one of his other letters, he actually goes into more detail what a person of the flesh is. Turn with me to Galatians 5. It says 18 up there, but let's start with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, in the case I forgot anything that are like these things. Okay, I added the last part there. But that's what he's trying to convey. He's coming up with this list of things, of the actions of worldly, fleshy people. And what's concerning to me is when I'm looking at this list, I see all these things in the church. And in fact, and I've said it before, statistics show that there really is not much difference between the church and the world. The divorce rate is just as high. The rate of people involved in pornography is just as high. Infidelity is just as high. Paul says these are works that fleshy, worldly people participate in, not Christians. And as you look through the list, and you really start thinking about these things, sexual immorality is anything that is outside of the sexual relationship that God has ordained, which is one man, one woman in a monogamous relationship who are married to one another. Impurity in this sense, impurity could be anything. This is also translated as uncleanness. And in the Old Testament scripture, there were a lot of things that God pointed out that made a person unclean. But Jesus later would point out that it isn't what we do that makes us unclean, but it is what comes from our heart. It really has to do with morality. And it is our heart. And then this, right, coming right after sexual immorality, he is probably talking about other sexual impurities. You know, you don't have to be sexually impure. You don't have to sleep with someone outside of the marriage to be sexually impure. And in today's language, let's just call this pornography. Sensuality, giving in to our senses, making them the god of our life. This would be hedonism, where we don't care about anything else but gratifying our senses. That doesn't just mean sexual. It can mean food addictions. It can mean alcohol. It can mean drugs. It can mean buying shoes. It can mean anything. Anything. You know, when I forget his name. Somebody here probably remembers. He was the Filipino, what's his name? Marcos, thank you. When Marcos was ousted, they went into his house, and his wife's name was Amelia? Or Amelia, okay. You know what they found? hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of shoes. Just never been worn, but she just bought them, stuffed them in these special closets that they made for her. And anyway, you can even worship shoes. I mean, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, all these things, strife, jealousy. And when you look at the core root of these things, you begin to see that all these things have something in common. Selfishness, self-desire, self-centeredness, a concern for only oneself. Let me go back there. People of the flesh are those who are only concerned for themselves. They don't consider others. They don't consider how their actions affect others. The only thing that they're concerned about is themselves. This is people of the flesh. And this amazes me that Paul says to the Corinthians, you are still people of the flesh. Listen, I want to address you as spiritually mature people. But you continue by your behavior to show me that you're nothing but fleshy people. You've been Christians, many of you, for 2-3 years, maybe longer. And you still behave like the rest of the world. Whoops. So, one of the questions I had then was, can a Christian really resemble an infant in Christ? I kind of touched on this earlier. Can an infant in Christ, how does an infant in Christ resemble a fleshy person? Can a Christian be a fleshy person? Is another question. Okay? It's understandable that the infant in Christ, the person who's just come to know Christ, will behave in much the same way as the world does because they are learning. They're in this process. It doesn't give them an excuse to behave that way. I like when Paul said that Scripture is profitable for four things. For rebuking, correcting, teaching, and training. And when you look at those four things, you see that Paul is actually... recognize, is it Paul or is it Peter? All of a sudden I just, Paul, right? Okay. I make mistakes too. Alright. But you notice that he actually recognizes the maturation process there. The growing process there. When we need to correct people, when we need to teach people is when they don't know. They're new. They have no idea that these are the truths or this is the wisdom of God and they don't know that they need to apply this to their life. When we correct people, it's because some reason that they have gotten the wrong idea about how they're supposed to live or how they're supposed to apply the truths or wisdom of God. They've heard somebody incorrectly teach it or whatever, but they sincerely believe that this is the way they're supposed to live, but it's contrary to Scripture. So we correct them. We gently come alongside them, and we guide them into the truth. But then Scripture is profitable for rebuking, and that is when someone knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that what they're doing is wrong, but they continue to live in sin, and so you go therefore to them and saying, listen, you know better. What was Paul doing? Paul was rebuking, saying, you guys know better. Why are you behaving like this? Why are you continuing to think and behave like an infant? The only possible excuse for the Corinthians continuing to act like infants was having never fully understood the basics. But I think, they had Paul, who later on he says, I planted, and then Apollos came and he watered. They had plenty of teaching. They had plenty of spiritually godly men coming alongside of them and helping them understand. So that's really not an excuse. They're choosing to behave in the same way that the world does. They're choosing to follow worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. This just sickens Paul. It absolutely sickens him. In almost every letter, he has to come and relay the foundation in some way. Almost every letter he writes, he has to relay the foundation. Why? Because without acknowledging and understanding that God's wisdom is greater than ours, we can never go any further. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want to treat you like mature Christians. But as long as you don't recognize and exhibit that you understand that God's wisdom is greater than yours, I can't teach you anything else. I can't feed you anything else. He says, in the second verse there, he says, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. When I came to you, I fed you milk. I fed you spiritual milk. But I'm still having to do that. This makes no sense to me, guys. Paul has no choice. He's got to keep continuing to feed them this milk. What is this milk? The milk is nothing more than just the very foundation of Christianity. We talked a few weeks ago about how God's wisdom looks so backwards to the world, but when we finally understand that God is right and we're wrong, it begins to make sense. There's a reason why God did what He did through Jesus, to confound our wisdom, to show us that our wisdom is nothing and that His is the best, His is the greatest. So Paul says, I cannot go on. I cannot go on and help you guys understand. You know, they had actually written him some questions about how they should be doing certain things in the church. And really, Paul's saying, you guys want the answers? Well, you're not going to accept the answers unless you accept the fact that God's wisdom is greater. And you've got to stop doing this division garbage that you're doing. You've got to stop the strife that is among you. And you've got to be unified. And you've got to be thinking along the same lines. Then you'll be able to understand and accept what I'm going to tell you. And it's evident that many of them did not. I mean, Paul went on in his letter because it was pressing, because he needed to. But I think Paul would have rather waited for them to fully grasp this before he went on. But it's evident he has to write a second letter to them because they're continuing to sin. What does a mature and spiritual person look like? Well, let's continue there in Galatians. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fleshy person lives according to his desire. He doesn't care about how his actions affect others. He's only concerned about himself. The spiritual person, the godly person, the person who is living by God's wisdom is a person who lives by selflessness and by love. And if you look at these things, first off he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love concerns others. And it's an unconditional love just like Jesus has for us. It's doing the right thing and the best thing for others. The spiritual person has a joy that exceeds the world's joy. My definition for joy is a positive outlook on life. A lot of people confuse joy and happiness. They think they're the same thing, but they're not. Happiness is a fleeting feeling. It's fun, it's good, I like it, but it's not joy. Joy is a positive outlook in life. It means that I could be in the most horrible situation in my life and still be positive about it. Why? Because I have a God who's bigger than that situation. Patience. Kindness, goodness. You know, when we love others the way that Jesus loves each other, others, when we are living by God's wisdom, we are patient with each other. We are at peace with each other. We're kind to one another. We're good to one another. We're faithful to one another. We're gentle to one another. We are self-controlled in how we treat each other. That's maturity. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? That's interesting. Are you not behaving in a human way? Are we no longer humans? There's a big debate in philosophy about what being a human means, or what, you know, what being a human is. yeah, we're humans physically, but just earlier, just in chapter 2, Paul ended and said, you have the mind of Christ. You're no longer like these others. Now, does that give you the right to be superior and feel that they're inferior? And no, it doesn't. But you are no longer human, operating by human standards. You are no longer humans in that you let your mind be governed by human worldly wisdom. You are now people of my kingdom. You are citizens of my kingdom. And you need to operate and behave differently. A mature spiritual person lives by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They have become more concerned about others than themselves. I like the end of that passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is a mature person. Paul wants to feed the Corinthians solid food. He wants to give it to them badly. I've heard, and you've heard, a lot of people say, especially, it seems like, I don't know, about 50% of people who leave a church, one of their biggest excuses is what? Let me hear it. I'm not getting fed. There's not enough meat here. Have you heard that? I need some more meat. I need some more solid food. I'm not getting it here. And I think most of those people who use that excuse, if you press them, could not tell you what they actually mean by solid food. It's just an excuse that we humans use. And basically, I think what most of them will say, what most of them mean by this is, I'm not getting something that is palatable enough for me. I'm looking for someone to talk in a way that it kind of challenges me a little bit, but not a lot. It challenges me a little bit, but not a lot. It doesn't really push me over the edge. It doesn't really make me feel real uncomfortable. There's a reason why Joel Osteen has the largest church in America. Did I just say that out loud? You bet. Because he's not, there is no challenge. There is no pushing them to be the disciples of Jesus Christ that God has called us to be. Paul wants to feed them with this meat. What is the meat? Solid food is teaching concerning God's wisdom and how it is applied to a father's life. It's that simple. It's that easy. Solid food is, listen, I'm taking what I've learned from God and I'm challenging you to apply it to your life. It's application. It's no longer spending time. You know, there's some churches that have evangelists as pastors, and I often kind of wondered about that, because, and don't get me wrong here, God has gifted people to be evangelists, but why are they pastoring a church? Because their evangelists are all concerned about the milk. I mean, that's what they do for a living. They give milk to people. They're not really gifted in some ways to give meat. I mean, yes, we're all called to be disciples, and that's where a lot of meat, solid food takes place. But they continually give milk. The church should constantly be encouraging and teaching people and giving them solid food, challenging them to step out of their comfort zone, challenging them to listen to the wisdom of God and apply it to their life. Now, the question some people might have in their mind is, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I mean, there seems to be, Tyler's going to be preaching about this next week, but I just kind of want, it flows right into here so naturally, I just want to touch on a little bit. There seems to be this idea that the only foundation that we as Christians have is Jesus Christ, but we can actually build on our foundation. And there seems to be this idea that we can build on it inadequately, we can build structures that are not true, adequate structures, or we can build on it, you know, structures that are strong and last. And in verse 15, Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There's this idea that you, as a Christian, can make it by the skin of your teeth. You can make it by the skin of your teeth, but do you really want to make it by the skin of your teeth? Some people say, what's the big deal? I'm saved, right? I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I follow the Ten Commandments. I come to church every Sunday. I'm saved, right? But is that all? Is that all you want to be? What's the big deal? Well, let's talk about what the big deal is. Number one, sin is the big deal. Sin enslaves. Paul talks about this in Romans. Sin enslaves us. When someone is enslaved, they have no choice in what they do. Now, you may think you have the freedom as a sinner to do what you do, but the fact is you are enslaved to those passions. You have to participate in them. And because we're enslaved to sin, or when people are enslaved to sin, there are always consequences to sinning. There's consequences. I think that probably almost every person in here who is a Christian can say, to some extent, that there is some sinful act in their past that changed their life, drastically changed their life. But their life might have been different if they would not have participated in that sin. I see a lot of head shaking. You know what I'm talking about. Sin has consequences. And even if you are saved, if you continue to participate in sin, you continue to reap the consequences. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that God's going to fully allow you not to reap those consequences. And hear what I just said. Just because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you continue to participate in sin, you will continue to reap the consequences. That's pure and simple. The ultimate consequence, of course, is death. Those who continue to sin, who have not received Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that they will die a death, and that death is hell. It is not a physical death. Well, we do die a physical death, but what I mean by this is that it is not a some cults teach that we in the end are just annihilated. But the Bible teaches that there is an eternity in torment, whatever that may be, that is spent in hell. There is an ultimate consequence to sin. But last, our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Hear what I just said. Our sin, your sin, put Jesus on the cross. Why would we want to continue participating in things that put Jesus on the cross? Is that love? Does that show love? Does that show appreciation? Why would we want to do that? It's obvious that we have a choice whether we want to continue participating in sin or not, even after we receive Jesus Christ. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to do that? There's some benefits as well. It's a big deal. Jesus offers freedom from sin. And what I mean is, not only does he offer freedom from the ultimate consequence of sin, he offers freedom in the sense that we do not have to participate in sin here. We don't have to give in to those temptations that we're plagued with. We don't have to do it. Before we had to. We had to give in to those. Now we don't. Through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid sinning. We can avoid giving in to those temptations. Now, will we fully ever learn how to do that? I don't believe so. Because if we would be perfect. But I do believe that Christ enables us to constantly be working on these things in our lives and giving us a victory over them. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery here. We want you to have victory over those things in your life that Satan keeps trying to drag you back into. Jesus offers freedom from sin. He offers blessings over consequences. All throughout Scripture there's blessings. I sent out an email this week about tithing. If you didn't receive the KCC Connection, just write something on your card that says, I want to receive the KCC Connection. But one of the verses I used was from 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, you know, set aside a portion every week, and then later on he says, determine what is in your heart is right. But then he says that there is a blessing. He goes, but in a sense, I'm going to paraphrase this, but what he says is, listen, if you are faithful in your giving to God, God will make sure to provide for you. You will not want, I'm not saying you will be rich, you will be powerful, or anything like that. You will not want, and you will be able to focus on good works, is what he says. You will be able to focus on doing what is right and telling people about Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. And there's hundreds of other blessings in Scripture. Christ offers blessings over consequences. Jesus offers citizenship in heaven now, not just in the future. Think about that. I mean, we're often thinking about going to heaven and being a citizen in heaven and living in this perfect world, but God offers citizenship now. And we begin to experience some of the things that we're going to be experiencing in heaven. Paul is always talking about love, hope, and peace. And those are three things that we can experience right now in our lives when we submit to God. We submit to His wisdom. Love, hope, and peace. Also, we are partners with Jesus in sharing the good news to the world. That's what the big deal is. The big deal is if we consent to continue to live in sin, even after we receive Christ as our Savior, chances are you are not actively involved in trying to tell other people about the wonderful and awesome things that God can do through Jesus Christ. That's the big deal. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. If we don't submit ourselves to God's wisdom, I'm going to tell you right now, just as Paul is saying in his letter, none of the rest of this is going to make any sense. As we go through Corinthians week by week, it's not going to make sense because to you, worldly wisdom is more important than godly wisdom. You will not get it. You will not grasp it unless you turn yourself completely over to Christ. I'm not saying be perfect. I'm saying start growing. There should never come a point in your life where you plateau. Ever. There should always be growth. You should always be looking for that next step to take in your relationship with Jesus. And you know where this sermon is going. Because today, this morning, I want you to think about what type of person you are. What type of person are you? Are you a person of the flesh? And what I mean by that is you have never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered it. Maybe you got some questions about it, and that's fine. I'm going to challenge you, though. This is a momentous decision. To receive Jesus Christ is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. To receive or reject Him is the most important decision. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way to salvation. This is a momentous decision in your life. And if you're at that place today, I'm asking you to consider, to truly consider it. And I'm going to tell you, there is no full proof, 100% proof that this is correct. I'll be honest. But I will tell you, in my study, because I teach world religions. I'm very interested in world religions. In my study of world religions, Christianity has the most evidence that points to it being the truth. And if you want to talk to me about it, I'll talk to you about it. I love talking about it. It has the most evidence. So if you were in this position, if you were a person of the flesh who've never received Jesus Christ, I'm asking you today to truly consider to take that step in faith and receive Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you are a Christian and you're still kind of a spiritual baby, and there's nothing wrong with that. You're still kind of a spiritual baby. You haven't been discipled. You're kind of just, I'm still kind of figuring this stuff out. For you, the next step would be to get into a discipleship relationship. To have a mature Christian come alongside of you and to help you grow. Pull out your communication cards. Mine was up there, but pull out your communication card and turn it over to the back there. So this is what I'm asking you today. I'm asking you to make a decision today. And on the back, there's a place to communicate what your decision is. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, I'd ask you just to check that box, that little box there. If you haven't been baptized, check that box. If you want to be baptized, that's a commandment of Jesus. We need to be baptized. If you're that baby Christian who needs to be discipled, check that box, disciple. Let's get you discipled. Let's get you in a relationship with a mature Christian. Maybe you're that Christian that Paul is talking to. Maybe that person in the flesh, you've been a Christian for a long time now. There's even people who have been Christians all their life and they're still in the same place that the Corinthians were. I'm telling you, God is calling you today to take the next step. Don't be a baby. Quit being a baby. What can you do? Get in a discipleship relationship. Get involved in ministry. Do something more than what you're doing right now. Maybe you're the spiritually mature person that Paul's talking about. And there are people here who are spiritually mature. What's your next step? Have you ever discipled anybody? There's not a box there, but if you want to write, I want to disciple someone, go ahead, feel free, write that down. I want to disciple someone. We'll try to hook you up with someone. I want you to make a decision today. What is your next step? And I want you to write it on that card. This is my next step. Why am I having you do that? Because I'm nosy and I want to know. No. Because when you write it down, it becomes real. And you know that there are people looking at it. Now, there's probably only going to be about 3 people that look at these. And I guarantee you the other 2 people aren't going, well, Lonnie is, because she's looking for prayer requests. But she and I are probably the only 2 people that will see these. If you want to talk with me about your decision, right, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to schedule an appointment. I will be more than happy to do that. If you indicate you want to get discipled, we'll find someone to disciple you. If you indicate you want to disciple someone, we'll find someone for you to disciple. If you indicate that you want to get involved in ministry, we'll take care of that. If you want to be baptized, we'll take care of that. If you want to receive Jesus, we'll definitely take care of that. Do not let today go by without making a decision. I think a majority of the American Christian church is in the same position as the Church of Corinth. What does that mean? That means there's a big chance that Kingland Christian Church is in the same position as well. Let's not be like the Church of Corinth. Make that decision. And I want you to share it with someone today. I want you to share your decision with someone today. Please stand up, please. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and I pray that you are working on all of our hearts. It is very, very easy to get trapped into continuing to be a person of the flesh and a babe in you. It wasn't Paul's desire for the church to remain like that, and it's definitely not your desire either. Help us to constantly be looking for that next step in our life as we grow in maturity in you. Help us to be looking for your wisdom, found in Scripture, found in Bible studies, found in the sermon, whatever, wherever it is, that we'd be looking for it, and then we'd be looking at how to apply it to our life. That's what you're asking for. We submit ourselves to you this morning, and we say, guide us, lead us, speak to us, show us what you want us to do. Lord, we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.